right. Last time I got the opportunity to exhort you, brethren, we took a look at some of the ways that God communicates His leadership through the authority structures that we see, and so the satanic attack against the authority structures that we encounter in our daily lives, whether it's in the workplace or in the home. That authority structure is being broken down, and it's being broken down for a reason, so we can't see the hand of God in our own lives and in the lives of humanity as a whole. When people are kept in a dumb and servile role, there's a lack of understanding that they can have about God, because God uses the physical things as a precursor to help them behold physical, or help them behold spiritual things. Tonight we're going to be preaching, I'm going to be preaching out of James chapter 1, verses 9 through 15. Let's read the text. But the brother of humble circumstances is to glory in his high position, and the rich man is to glory in his humiliation. Because, like flowering grass, he will pass away, for the sun rises with a scorching wind and withers the grass, and its flower falls off, and the beauty of its appearance is destroyed. So too the rich man in the midst of his pursuits will fade away. Blessed is a man who perseveres under trial, for once he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life which the Lord has promised to those who love Him. Let no one say when he is tempted, "I am being tempted by God," for God cannot be tempted by evil, and He Himself does not tempt anyone. But each one is tempted when he is carried away and enticed by his own lust. Then, when lust has conceived, it gives birth to sin, and when sin is accomplished, it brings forth death. Let's pray. Lord God, great, awesome, heavenly King, Jesus Christ, I praise You and I thank You for the opportunity to exhort Your beloved bride. I thank You for the opportunity that I have to feed the flock in wisdom and understanding from Your Scriptures. Lord, I ask that You help me to speak out clearly and accurately tonight, that the hearts and minds of each and every one of us in the room here tonight be open to the Word, that we carefully appraise the message that we hear, and make sure that it's in accordance with the Word. It's in the name of Jesus Christ we pray and give thanks to You. Amen. Okay, verse 9. But the brother of humble circumstances is to glory in his high position. I think Jesus put it this way. My kingdom is not of this realm. It's pretty clear if this guy's got a high position that his circumstances shouldn't be humble. Skip ahead one chapter. You can keep your finger here and just flip the page to James chapter 2, verse 5. Listen, my beloved brethren, did not God choose the poor of this world to be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom which He promised to those who love Him? Hey, throughout the Old Testament, you'll see that in the physical kingdom, the poor are oppressed. See, when mankind's eyes fall to the physical, they start looking at a brother in humble circumstances with disdain. That's why, you know, Jesus cited to John the Baptist that the poor had the gospel preached to him. It was an anomaly. Generally, those that preached the gospel for money weren't real interested in taking it into the places where the people had none. So that's kind of the way that thing worked there. This testing that occurs for the individual in these circumstances produces purity. And that purity has a purpose. See, circumstances and God, well, I don't want to get ahead of myself. I'll stick to my notes here. What about the rich man? Verses 10 and 11 here. And the rich man is to glory in his humiliation, because like flowering grass, he will pass away. For the sun rises with a scorching wind and withers the grass, and its flower falls off, and the beauty of its appearance is destroyed. So too the rich man, in the midst of his pursuits, will fade away. You know, there are a lot of misconceptions about God and money out there. And you have misconceptions coming from both sides. You have people speak of money as if it were unabashedly evil in and of itself. That it's certainly, to be godly, you have to be poor. To be a servant of God, you can't have two nickels to rub together, because that's just not right. And you have the other side of the equation saying that if you're a servant of God and God loves you, He'll certainly bless you. And that blessing undoubtedly will come in the only way we really care about, and that's C-A-S-H, cash. Right? That's how you can tell you're blessed, right? because it starts raining down on your bank account. It was like the manna. I only picked up as many $100 bills as I could carry with me that day. It was awesome. You can understand why that divisive doctrine polarizes the Christian marketplace out there. It's not the voice of wisdom, even from a worldly standpoint. Forget the scriptures just for a second. Let's just apply our minds to understanding worldly wisdom like Solomon did. Is every rich guy really diligent? Is every poor guy a real slug? No. I mean, does the industrious guy sometimes die hungry? Yeah. Does a total slug occasionally get unbelievably rich? Yeah. I mean, it happens, right? Time and chance overtake them all, Solomon said. That's what's consistent. Turn with me to Psalm chapter 49. We're going to read the whole chapter here. Because the Scripture does preserve for us an understanding of money that we can know. An understanding of wealth that we can wrap our heads around. We don't have to adhere to one of the two prevailing schools of thought out there. We can allow the Word of God to define that razor sharp edge of faith. Psalm 49, beginning in verse 1. Hear this, all peoples. Give ear, all inhabitants of the world. Both low and high, rich and poor together. My mouth will speak wisdom, and the meditation of my heart will be understanding. I will incline my ear to a proverb. I will express my riddle on the heart. Why should I fear in days of adversity when the iniquity of my foes surrounds me? Even those who trust in their wealth and boast in the abundance of their riches. No man can by any means redeem his brother or give to God a ransom for him. For the redemption of his soul is costly, and he should cease trying forever. That he should live on eternally. That he should not undergo decay. For he sees that even wise men die, the stupid and senseless alike perish, and leave their wealth to others. Their inner thought is that their houses are forever, and their dwelling places to all generations. They have called their lands after their own names. But man in his pomp will not endure. He is like the beasts that perish. This is the way of those who are foolish, and of those after them who approve their words. As sheep they are appointed for Sheol. Death shall be their shepherd, and the upright shall rule over them in the morning. And their form shall be for Sheol to consume, so that they have no habitation. But God will redeem my soul from the power of Sheol, for he will receive me. Do not be afraid when a man becomes rich, when the glory of his house is increased. For when he dies, he will carry nothing away. His glory will not descend after him. Though while he lives, he congratulates himself. And though men praise you when you do well for yourself, he shall go to the generation of his fathers. They will never see the light. Man in his pomp, yet without understanding, is like the beasts that perish. Money is almost vain in the realm of eternity. God does use it to discipline us. God uses monetary things. Brother Mike said it this morning in the stewardship message. That passage out of Philippians 4, verse 13, that everyone's so fond of quoting, I can do all things through him who strengthens me. What the application there, the context there, is in regards to our monetary situations. Our money circumstances. That's the direct. Now, there's a principle there that pervades throughout the rest of our life, but the direct context is that of our personal finances. But let me ask you, how do you read Psalm 59 and pray for blessings from God in the form of money? I mean, the God of the Bible is clearly not concerned about money. He's concerned about stewardship. There's a difference. He's concerned about money as it pertains to our faithfulness, but not dollar bills. That is not the thrust. So you tell me how you read a passage like Psalms 49 and come up with, God, we have blessings stored up in heaven that if only we would ask and ask with pure hearts, we would receive them. You know, I kind of have a special fiery spot in my heart for individuals that carry that message. Because for years, I listened to them I sent money to them. I gave till it hurt. And guess what? Apparently, my heart still wasn't pure. Because God has had a whole shelf of blessings up there with my name on it that He simply refused to unleash on me. I have a hard time with that. You know, is it not the rich that oppress you and personally drag you into court? Yeah, let me tell you a secret that the rich know. And that, I don't just mean rich individuals or rich companies. Lump them all together. If they take you to court, they can perpetrate an injustice upon you, and you can't take them to court any longer than you can live off of your savings. So guess what happens if you don't have any savings? You settle out of court. You'll take whatever they feel like giving you. See, the laborer labors all day long in the fields mowing. And then at the end of the day, he goes to get his wages. Guess what? The work's already done. What exactly was your leverage again? What was the power of your position? Oh, now you want me to give you money? You know what? Take a loaf of bread, half the money that I promised you, and have a great day. Oh, and you go ahead and tell all your laborer friends not to come and work for me. And they can go hungry all day long. See, Massa, slave. That's the way that works. See, they want you to believe that this is because of you bought a candy bar. That's why you don't have any money. Well, that might be why you don't have any money. It takes a lot of Snickers bars to eat through a car payment, though. You know, I mean, let's make sure we're talking about apples and oranges, or apples and apples here. You know, we're not comparing apples and oranges. I'd like to believe the reason I don't own any property is because of my Snicker bar habit. But I don't think that the numbers quite run out exactly if you really dig into the mathematics of it. Maybe there's something else. I don't know. Gobbling, devouring debt system that eliminates the wealth of my fathers and my grandfathers and myself. Maybe it's not usury. Maybe it's the Snickers bars. What these men in Psalm 49 have missed is purpose. The problem with riches is that they become consumptive in the mind of the individual. The pursuit and the accumulation, the preservation of your money is going to get you. That's the way that works. Because when you have a bunch, you got to spend a lot of time figuring out how to make sure nobody else gets it. And you got to figure out how to use it to get more. Right? And just like the Apostle Paul said, hey, it's better not to marry. Can we accept that statement? I can accept that statement. I said, I can accept that statement. I can accept that statement. There's a natural division in the interest there, right? Didn't God make the same point about wealth and God? Matthew 6 had something to say about that, right? He said eventually you'll despise the one, I think is the strong words that the Lord uses there. I wonder why He uses that. Do you think it has something to do with the fact that that's the truth? That's the practical experience? See, Abraham, but in Luke chapter 16, Lazarus is in Abraham's bosom. And a rich man is in Hades. And Abraham tells that man, your purpose was off. You missed the mark. And the rich man, he begs Abraham, please go and tell my five brothers, warn them so they don't end up here. This is horrible. Abraham tells him, hey, even if I go, they won't believe me. Because if they won't believe Moses and the prophets, they're not going to believe somebody resurrected from the dead. Wonder why? Think it has something to do with the hardness of their heart? Think that maybe the deceitfulness of wealth has choked the word? And that ground ain't bearing seed. That ground ain't bearing fruit, no matter who scatters the seed. The seed's already there. It's already been scattered by the sower that the Lord appointed, and still no fruit. I mean, that sounds kind of scriptural. But those who perpetuate wealth as a purpose, use mantras to both achieve and disguise the hardness of their own heart. They sear their conscience with their mantras, their statements that they keep making over and over and over and over. First, I'll get rich so that I can give more to God. Oh, really? My father-in-law and I had a conversation one time. He expressed that idea to me, that I ought to first get rich and then serve God. Because we all know, he said, that the rich do the most for the kingdom of God. That's what he said. So go get rich and then serve God. I think there's some technical difficulties there. I think there's some problems. I think God called unrighteous mammon and true riches. If I don't recognize that to the point where I'm out there pursuing unrighteous mammon, forsaking true riches, that's probably not going to lead to the type of heart where I'm then turning around and dumping it all on the table for the Lord. You know? I can only do so much. Well, you know what I find interesting about those that say I can only do so much is that so few of them are doing what they concurrently do. Are you operating at 100%? You who can't give to the point where you're poor? Okay, I understand that. I get that. But what are you giving? Oh, nothing. I got you. Okay. I actually had this conversation with Denny Reberg at a gun show one time. My friend set me up. I didn't even know who Denny Reberg was. I later found out. But he set me up. Said, hey, this is Josh here. He's liberal. I was like, well, I think that we ought to work together. I mean, if that puts me liberal, I mean, I don't think that we come up with the best teamwork by all acting as individuals. I don't think that's the way it works. So Denny Reberg and I had a conversation, and he made this point. And I looked at Denny Reberg and I said, sir, you must harden your heart to some level to walk by your brothers and not give them what they need. There has to be an element of selfishness. I got it and you don't. And I don't know what I got to tell myself to keep it, but that's just the way it is. You feel me, dog? Maybe the Lord just doesn't love you, brother. See? You got to harden that heart a little bit. I mean, what's Denny Reberg's occupation again? Taking money, right? We all go out, work hard, pay his bills, and then he turns around and says that we shouldn't give our money that we work for to people that don't do nothing for it. Really? Isn't that what you do? Like, almost verbatim? I mean, whenever you're not drinking booze and running boats aground, like, that's what you do, right? Yeah, that's what you do. And I don't see... They made the point, it's not government's job. You know what I find? I don't see a whole bunch of people going out there and forming private committees to distribute to the poor. Okay, so it's not the government's job. It's government's job. What are you doing on the private sector? Nothing. Oh, okay. So what did the widows and orphans have to look forward to? Nothing. Oh, okay. See, that's not wisdom. That's not the wisdom given from the Scripture. God ordained a tithe for the needy, for the poor, for the widows, for the orphans. They collected it. Did individuals give out of their personal wealth too? Yeah, they did. But what's really going on here with these mantras? What's really going on here with these thoughts? And there's at least a dozen other ones I can think of. Well, maybe not. Six that I can think of off the top of my head, maybe. A dozen that I can come up with if you gave me till 10. What's really going on here? It's a classic question of the hard-hearted. Am I my brother's keeper? Isn't that the question? Who's my brother? You know, let's turn it real quick. It's on our way back to where we're headed anyhow, so let's stop in Luke chapter 16. Thank you. verse 25. But Abraham said, Child, remember that during your life you received your good things, and likewise Lazarus, bad things. But now he is being comforted here, and you are in agony. And besides all this, between us and you, there's a great chasm fixed, so that those who wish to come over from here to you will not be able, and that none may cross over from there to us. Abraham makes an important point here. He says, Child. See, Lazarus is in Abraham's bosom, being comforted by him. And this man is in Hades. He calls him Father Abraham. But he wasn't working to establish his father's house, was he? Not Father Abraham. He was working to establish his own house. In fact, if you listen carefully to what he asked Abraham to do, he asked him to go and save his brothers. He doesn't ask him to go and tell all of Israel, does he? He's not. Still got that earthly focus tripping him up. The Bible does provide a model for responsible use of wealth. Romans chapter 12. We're going to read verses 3 through 9. For through the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you, not to think more highly of himself than he ought to think, but to think so as to have sound judgment, as God has allotted to each a measure of faith. For just as we have many members in one body, and all the members do not have the same function, so we who are many are one body in Christ, and individually members of one of another. Since we have gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, each of us is to exercise them accordingly. If prophecy, according to the proportion of his faith, if service, in his serving, or he who teaches, in his teaching, or he who exhorts, in his exhortation, he who gives, with liberality, he who leads, with diligence, he who shows mercy, with cheerfulness. So, who can give? The guy that has. That's who can give. You can't give out of what you don't have. So the individuals who have been made to have are obliged to give. The having is a function of God's grace. He has allotted that ministry to individuals in the body of Christ, the same way He has allotted to some to be able to exhort, the same as He has allotted to some to be able to teach. The same as He had allotted to some the ability to prophesy. What if the other parts didn't function at all? What if the people who could preach just didn't? I'd like to, but gosh, you know, I make so much money selling drill heads for oil companies. You know, I go in, I do a 10-minute stewardship message, I hit 3 points, boom, 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 mix in a half a peck measure of factoids, and I got a $4,000 check in my pocket. That's preaching, baby. I mean, what if you just didn't do it? Or what if you didn't do it properly? What if those who led weren't diligent? What if they weren't careful? Do you think that would have consequences in the body of Christ? Oh, what if those who give didn't give liberally? Do you think that would have consequences in the body of Christ? What if those who had didn't give at all? I think that would also have an impact in the body of Christ. Some men have a high earning potential. Some men's time's worth a lot of money. What are you going to tell them? Go out and be poor? You know? John Moransic's got some skills. John, I want you to stop all that precision work that you do with the computer aided drawing, and I want you to flip burgers at McDonald's for the gospel. Right? What are you going to do? I mean, some guy's time's worth a little bit more money. Wait, you going to impose poverty? What about Justin with his ability to work at the refinery with the school he went to? Now, health reasons, he can't really utilize that. Or, you know, small business owners. You know, Brother Luke. Brother Luke's got a degree that's worth a lot of money. You know. Now, contrast the individuals that have a high earning potential and who use their earning potential to support the gospel. Luke has an earning potential, a very high earning potential. Doesn't utilize it. Why? True riches. It's worth it to set Luke free. Amen? I personally owe my salvation to Luke. I mean, season that with the wisdom that it comes from Christ and all that stuff. But Luke was a guy who sat there and went through that stuff with me. It's not all about money. It's not all about poverty. It's about purpose. What's our purpose? Some guys come into Christ and they have money. They have stored up money. Great, use it. You know, Zacchaeus gave half. Look at the first century Christians. Hey, something better is here, right? You're not going to take it with you, right? What are you going to do? Establish your house forever? The pro athletes now use the term generational wealth. Whoever makes up the stuff that pro athletes say, I wish they would fire those guys. Let's go to James chapter 1. I'm going to reread now verses 12 through 15 as we come to a close. I mean, not right away, but you know what I mean. Close. Encroaching upon the... It's like a stop ahead sign is what we're at right now. Blessed is a man who perseveres under trial, for once he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life which the Lord has promised to those who love him. Let no one say when he is tempted, I am being tempted by God, for God cannot be tempted by evil, and he himself does not tempt anyone. But each one is tempted when he is carried away and enticed by his own lust. Then when lust has conceived, it gives birth to sin. When sin is accomplished, it brings forth death. Some of the greatest oppressions that mankind faces end up being some of the greatest blessings they have in their life. Myself personally, through circumstantial situations, just through circumstances, I ended up being a kid that was around dads, but dads did not want. And it's kind of a complicated story, but I had no dad. I had only an absentee dad. And even then, it was really only in form. You know what, though? It's a tremendous blessing. Because when I was a kid, I used to sit there and think. And you know what I would think? You know, you watch movies and they say, the kids say to themselves, oh, man, someday my dad's going to be like this and, you know, that and this. And that. Well, I didn't. Maybe them kids do. Or maybe the people that write those feel-good movies have never been through those lousy situations. I knew my dad wasn't going to be anything to me. I knew that wasn't going to change. What I sat there and thought about is the type of dad I would be. That's what I thought about. I thought about the type of husband I'd be. I got a lot figured out, you know. I had, what, 28, 9 years worth of thinking about that before I actually became a husband? 30 years? I don't know. The dates run together. 30 years before I actually became a dad. You know, I had a lot figured out. You think about your own life, brethren. Some of the biggest challenges you had are the things that have made you the person you are today. They've given you the guts. They've given you the resolve. They've given you the steel, the character, to be the person that you are today. People sit there and honestly praise God for the fact that they can't use their arms and legs. And some of those people don't even have the Spirit of Christ in them. Because it taught them things they could never have learned any other way. See, God doesn't tempt. What He allows is circumstances that reveal our weakness. He allows those circumstances to reveal our weakness. If we stumble, it's because of our own lust. Consider Job. What really changed in Job's life? His eternity didn't change. His state of fellowship with God didn't change. God didn't come down and tell Job anything. Job's circumstances changed. And enough pressure was put on that a small amount of weakness was found in Job. A chink in the armor. A flat spot in the wheel of faith. But Job got it sorted out. And considering the fact that he was doing it without the Spirit of Christ and with the counsel he was getting, hats off to Job. Appreciate you, brother. Job's circumstances changed. But Job, on the end of it, was changed. Brethren, just as Job was chosen by God, those of us who are in humble circumstances are also chosen by God. Those individuals, when we all in Christ Jesus, will encounter tribulation, right? We're all going to be persecuted for the sake of godliness. When we encounter it, we're being chosen by God. That's exciting. See, the good things that we're going to receive through that are exciting. They make us stronger. They make us able to do more spiritually. That's why in verse 16, and I'm getting ahead of myself, we're going to close it right here. Do not be deceived, my beloved brethren. Every good thing and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights. So when you see somebody who's being given those good things through bad circumstances, you've got to understand that comes from God. Don't be deceived about that, brethren. If you belong to Jesus Christ and you're going through that, don't jump to the conclusion that the individual has somehow sinned. Maybe they have. That'll get sorted out. But either way, whether they've sinned or whether they're being strengthened, that comes from God. Who are we to preside over those matters? See? So there is a way, brethren, to responsibly use wealth. There is a message preserved for us in Scripture as to how we ought to view ourselves. And the key, the absolute fundamental keystone, is our purpose in Christ Jesus. See, when we're a family, we get this stuff. When we really allow that to sink into our head and into our heart, we understand that. We can remind ourselves of those things. We're knit together in brotherly love. We're excited about the opportunities that are going on in one another's lives. We're excited about the spiritual progress that's going to be made by people that are stronger than they used to be. Amen? We're dismissed. Only 10 minutes over.